Well, thank you, sister. That was beautiful. Appreciate that. All the singing, just magnificent. Tonight's great to be in a church where you can not only hear the singing, but you can feel the singing. Amen? And I don't mean because the bass drums are really loud. I mean because you can just feel it in people's hearts, you know, that they're singing with their heart. All right. Second Chronicles 7:14. Stand with me, please. I hope you won't get tired of this by the time the week is over. Praise God, brother. Amen. Well, God is good. Amen. I sure do appreciate all the good encouragement I got this morning and this evening. A couple people said, "Only two more days to go, preacher." Well, it was your pastor. Amen. Okay, we got that over. Let's go to the Word of God. Amen. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Father, we need your healing. We need you to meet with us tonight. We need you to show us the importance of the work that you have for us. I know that you have a plan for each and every one of our lives. You have a plan for this church, for each independent Baptist church in the world. We pray, dear Lord, that you'd accept our thanks that our heritage goes back to the time of Christ and the apostles. And we do pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you'd help us to carry that burden with joy and with success for you. We pray, Lord, for the message tonight, that you'd fill me with your Spirit, that you'd give me power and boldness and liberty to preach, and let me preach in love to bring honor and glory to the Father by Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, please be seated. There was a young evangelist was preaching in a church one day, and he was greeting the people afterwards like you did this morning. And the people seemed like they were gracious, and they appreciated him. And then one lady just abruptly said, "Too long." And she went by him, you know, she didn't shake his hand or anything. And all of a sudden she came back through the line again and she said, "Too loud." She came through the third time and they weren't any more pleasant. She said, "It was also boring." I'm surprised she stayed that long, right? So at this point, the head deacon intervened and said, "It's not your fault, young man. She's a little senile. She really doesn't know what she's saying. She's just repeating what she heard other people say." So, amen. So, praise the Lord. All right. And you've got the good vibes going, right? Okay, you feel good? So, all right. I want you to know that pride is a real problem for us. It makes us blind to our true spiritual condition. But I told you we're going to take 2 Chronicles 7:14 as a jumping off point. And every service we're going to have another text to kind of highlight the point. So turn to Philippians 2 and beginning of verse 5. And the message is keeping us humble. Keeping us humble. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Amen. Philippians 2, beginning of verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself." Amen? "And became obedient to death, even the death of the cross." We just understand that the servant is not greater than the master. And if the Lord gave us this example, it's important for us to follow. You may, I have a pretty good library that my pastor gave me, and I'm blessed to have it. And books that a lot of them you can't get anymore. But F.B. Meyer said, "I used to think that God's gifts were on shelves, one above the other, and that the taller we grew in the Christian life and character, the more easily we could reach them. I now find that God's gifts are one shelf beneath the other, and that it's not a question of growing taller, but of stooping lower." in order to get the gifts of God. Jonathan Edwards, a great, great preacher of yesteryear, said nothing sets a person so much out of the devil's reach as humility does. Amen? And so it's important to understand that pride is a problem. Humility is the answer. Pride hinders genuine revival. Harry Morehouse, who I just read about recently, was a young evangelist. They call him the man who loved John 3:16, because every sermon he used John 3:16. And when he was on his deathbed, they said, "What is your dying wish?" He said, "I would like to preach, for God so loved the world, one more time." Amen? Because that's a message that scope is so large. How much God loves you is immeasurable. So is a small word. But so means this is how much. And how much is He sent His Son to die for us. Now, this young Harry Morehouse was conducting an evangelistic service in a city in the United States which had not seen revival. In this city, it seemed like they were beating against a stone wall. Did he go to Alamogordo? Day and night he was on his knees searching his heart and crying out, "Oh God, why is there no revival?" One day he was walking along the street and the Holy Spirit showed him a large placard on which appeared these words: "Harry Morehouse, the famous, most famous of all British preachers." Once he said to himself, "Now that's why there's no revival. People are coming to see me. They're not coming to meet God." And praise the Lord, when people talk to you, they ought not to see you. They ought to see God. Amen? John the Baptist said what? "I must decrease and He must what? Increase." Amen? Pride goeth before destruction. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. Proverbs again, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope for a fool than for him." Pride causes a person to forget God. The wicked through the proud countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts, which tells me that God ought to be in all of our thoughts. Amen? How often should we pray? Pray without ceasing. Amen? Well, if you're going to pray without ceasing, that means all the time. And I mean, I can't make it any simpler than that. I have to make it simple for me. So it's just plain simple that God wants to talk to you all the time. But yet He said, "My people have gone days on end without seeking My face." Revival is a matter of swallowing your pride and understanding you need God. And God chastens the proud. The Bible says, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." Now in our text, in verse 8, it says that Jesus became obedient unto death. Amen? "And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Romans tells us, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." To have revival, like Mr. Morehouse said, they can't be looking at us, they got to be looking at Him. Amen? And you have to reckon that you're dead in trespasses and sins, and you're alive in Christ. When you get baptized, it doesn't wash away your sins, but it shows what God did for you. The old you is dead. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. I tell people, think of a funeral. The old you is in the casket and gone, passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The believer is to be clothed with humility, according to 1 Peter chapter 5. And Colossians tells us to put on humility as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering. Look up with me at Ephesians chapter 4. You and I ought to walk with humility. We have to understand that the posture of a humble man is on his knees or with his head bowed. Amen? I'm going to tell you, that's a safe place to be, because if you're walking with your head bowed, you're going to see things that will trip you up. But a proud person has got his nose in the air and doesn't see the trouble coming. Let's be careful to make sure that our walk is right. Ephesians 4, 1 and 2 says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love." What is the vocation wherewith you were called. You're called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Amen. You're called to be a child of the King. Now, not so much in the current time, but in days gone by and generations gone by, if somebody represented royalty, they had to act just a certain way and walk just a certain way and talk just a certain way. And I love that song. Yes, oh yes, I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows in my veins. And while I can't sing it, I can believe it. Amen. And I can live it. And I can act it. Oh, no, you'll never see a halo over my head. I'm just a human being like you are. Amen. And what I tell you is what we all need to do. I'm preaching as much to me as I am to you. But revival won't do any good unless you take what you hear tonight and carry it out with you and apply it to your life. Amen? Now, what about God and humility? The Holy Spirit teaches humility. Galatians says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And God's able to teach us humility by afflictions and hardships. Look back at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Did y'all do sword drills ever? Amen. Praise the Lord. I use a lot of scripture because I'm not smart enough to tell you anything good. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 and 3. And when you're turning pages, I can get a sip of water. Amen. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. What are the next three words? To humble thee. And to prove thee. To know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or no. And He humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that a man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Amen. And so God takes us through trials. And you know, the psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. So afflictions are something that we kind of deserve. We went astray and we get what's coming to us. We have a little problem that because we haven't been doing things God's way. But you know, God does lead us in the wilderness. He doesn't tempt us with sin. But He gives us challenges and trials of faith to teach us to be humble, and He wants to see how we're going to respond. Amen. Verse 2 says, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandment or no. Think about yourself. Are you keeping God's commandment? Are you humble before Him? Are you willing to do His will and not your own this evening? Amen? Amen? Praise God. All right. You're not going to hurt anybody here. You're all right. But what about you and me in humility? I believe God has brought me through many trials and testings and my ministry to humble me for His work. I've been at Faith Baptist Church almost 20 years now. And I was an Army officer. I was enlisted. I went to flight school. I became a warrant officer in the Army. I was in the Army for 10 years, and I loved being a soldier. And God changed my plan and called me into the ministry. But you carry some of that officer with you. You're used to being in charge. You're used to having the answer. You're used to people doing what you asked them to do. But God asked me to take my clothes off and wrap myself in a towel and wash everybody's feet. That's something you have to get used to. And it's not just former Army officers. It's everybody. Amen? My pastor used to sing a gospel song. I would sing it because I love the song, but you wouldn't like the song anymore. But the words go like this. I thought number one would surely be me. I thought I could be what I wanted to be. I thought of myself as a mighty big man. But I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Amen? Man, I wish Gene Woods could belt that out for you right now. Praise God. Amen. Does anybody know that song? Has anybody heard that song? Wow, you ought to get it and sing it. Praise God. Amen. There's some things that work against humility. We all have an ego. We're all self-centered. Amen. The Bible tells us in Philippians 2:4 to look on the things of another. Don't worry about your business so much, but look on how you can take care of other people. Amen. You look on other people and you see that you've got it pretty good. I go into a lot of homes of bus families, bus kids. Now, not all bus kids have a rough time. But where we pick up most of our kids, their homes are atrocious. The poor kids, they get saved, they get excited about God, they go home and their parents say, "Shut up, you're not going back to that church anymore. You're not going to preach to me." Amen. They don't have food, they don't have anything. And you got to go there and say, man, you look at that, you say, God. I go back to my home and I sit on nice furniture. And I have a wife that's just beyond measure, more than I deserve. My kids love God and they're in the house of God. I am truly blessed. Amen. Are you blessed? Can you be thankful? Will it make you humble and say, God really is giving me more than my worth? Amen. There's some things that work against humility. Ability, conceit. The Bible says, let no man deceive himself. If any among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. I'd like to be a fool for Christ. Amen. Forgetfulness is a problem with us. We forget where we came from. And we forget that God has a plan for us going forward. The Bible says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. If you don't, the Bible says, for our conversation is in the heavens. Amen? If your conversation is not in the heavens, if it's not looking for that country, for that city whose builder and maker is God, you're going to have your mind down here in the gutter with the world, and you're going to go back to the hog pen that God pulled us out of. Amen? And we're all like that. We all, listen, we're all family. We're all the same. Amen? But we need to encourage each other. That's why, thank God, you're in church here to edify and encourage each other and admonish each other. Amen? So tonight we're going to look at seven quick reasons why we should be humble. First of all, we want to be promoted. How many of you do not want to be successful for God? Now, you were talking about biblical or non-biblical success in Sunday school. We don't promote a prosperity gospel. Amen? But you can be successful as a Christian and do things God's way. And remember, all these other things come with your biblical obedience and your biblical success. But the Bible says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Amen? Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. I'm happy to get excited about the things of God. Amen. Luke 14, and beginning at verse 7. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. What did the Apostle Paul call himself? Chief of sinners and least of all the apostles. Amen? That's a good plan. If you can make somebody else greater than you, God will elevate you. But it's got to be in due time. Why does it have to be in due time? Because God wants to see what your heart's going to be like, remember? God wants to see how you respond to His trials and testing. And you can't go wrong loving people. If you love somebody, you put them before you, right? And if you put them before you, you're humbling yourself in the sight of God and man. And God will love that. God loves you so much. And He'll lift you up because He knows He can trust you with greater responsibility, amen? Now, we need humility so that we can be promoted in the eyes of God. We don't care about man-made promotion. I know a lot of preachers, we talk about preachers and preachers' organizations and how preachers want to climb the ladder to the top, and they're more interested in being a part of an organization than a part of the one that they're already part of, the kingdom of God. And they want to climb to the top, and they want to be whatever. They start with treasurer, trustee, moderator, all that other stuff. And I'm not against fellowship, don't say that. But you know, there's one across town that kind of got ate up with politics, didn't it? We don't want to be that way. We want to be not big in the eyes of man, but we want God to think that we're doing okay. Amen? We have to be teachable. And to be teachable, you have to be humble. My pastor said, when you're speaking, you're not listening. And when you're not listening, you're not learning. And if you think you know it all already, you're not teachable. Sometimes the Bible says, study to be quiet and to do thy own business. Amen? Sometimes we'll just look around and say, God, how's this sorting out? What do you want me to do? Amen? More clearly, Matthew 11:29, the Lord says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. I'm the servant of all. You be the servant of all. Isn't it nice when you get to be the servant of all? When you're the boss, I got to tell you, you have a wonderful pastor and wife. And I'm telling you that your pastor, honestly, goodness, brother, if you feed me anymore, I'm going to have to get rid of my white shirts and get a tablecloth. He is so gracious. Amen. But at breakfast, I'm trying to reconnect with your pastor. And, hey, brother, how are you doing? And this is what's going on in my church. And he's like talking to Robin, and I got to do this and I got to do that. The guy will not stop thinking about you. He loves you. And you know why? Sometimes pastors seem a little terse. I'm that way. Because you love him so much, it's like, honey, don't do that. Or, honey, I'm sorry you had this problem. How can I help these people? It's a great burden all the time. He never turns it off. Amen? We ought to start learning to think about people like a preacher does. My pastor would, he had a ring from Bible college. And he would take that ring and hit me like right. If you look closely to my earlobe, you could probably see Baptist Bible College inverted in my, amen, bam! Thank you, sir. May I have another? And, praise God. But he'd say, no, honey, think like a preacher. And I would give you that admonition. Think like a preacher. Think about others. Think about responsibility. And you know what? The more you think about others, you reap what you sow, and they begin to think about you. And then you have that knit bond as a family of God. Amen? As a church family. We want to have humility, to be promoted, to be teachable, and to be useful. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You know, when Saul was sent to go destroy the enemies of God and he came back, Samuel said, where you been? I've been doing exploits for God. We've been killing the enemy. And we did everything God told us to do. And Samuel said, what meaneth this bleating of the sheep in mine ears? And he went on to say, you didn't follow perfectly what I told you to do. You kind of got in the flesh and you brought the king back because you wanted to put your foot on his neck in front of everybody and say, I'm King Kong, right? That's why kings did that, to show everybody that they were more powerful than the king that they had vanquished. But it was God that gave him the victory. It wasn't Saul's victory. Amen? As Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And if you're going to obey, if you're going to listen to the things of God, you've got to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Amen? We need humility, fourthly, that we might find more grace. James 4:6 says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. I got to tell you, when I started studying for a message on humility, where do you start with that? It's kind of vague in the Bible. There's not like a clean outline. You can't take a great battle and say there's a battle of humility and then outline a passage. But humility really should be the greater part of our life. It shouldn't need an outline. It should be second nature in the life of a Christian. Is there an exception to the rule? He giveth grace, more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. But is there an exception to that rule? Hebrews 4:16 seems to imply that. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help in time of need. You have to be humble to understand that you need help and that you need mercy. But God says, don't be so humble and so afraid that you won't come to me. I love you. You can always come to me. You've told that to your kids, haven't you? No matter what you've done, you can always come home. You can always come to me. You can always tell me. Because it won't get any better until you do. Don't be so... And really, if you don't want to come to God, if you don't want to come boldly before the throne, that's pride. That's not humility. Amen? How about the publican and the Pharisee? And the Pharisee beating on his chest, right? Not in a good way. I thank thee, Lord, that you've made me so wonderful, basically. But the publican, the tax collector, the sinner, smote upon his breast and would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, right? He said, God, forgive me, a sinner. The Bible says that man went home justified rather than the proud man. We have to find more grace. We need to be humble that God will give it to us. We need to be humble that we can enter into His presence. A verse from this morning, if you'll remember, for thus saith the lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You've got to be saved to be his child. We saw that this morning, and it's necessary to start there. But then you need to be humble because of what he's done for you. Amen. And so it's important to have revival. And look at Matthew 18 and verse 3. You need to be humble to enter into the kingdom of God. Matthew 18 and verse 3. You know, I've had people that don't like bus kids, and the kids are loud. And you know, and you have do you know how beautiful, do you know how blessed your church is? That the banquet hall that you have, you don't have a fellowship hall. You have a beautiful facility. But you know, kids don't care if it's a playground or if it's a banquet hall. After they're done eating, they want to run around and yell. Amen? You better thank God for those kids running around and yelling, because that's your future. Amen. Matthew 18, verse 3 and 4. He said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whoso therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of God. You probably heard people say this before. I'm sure that I have. But I want to tell you something that I experience every day in my life as a pastor. The more I learn, the more I study and prepare to preach, the more I learn, the more I know I don't know. And the more I don't know, the more I go to those books on the bottom shelf. Amen? That's what we need to have. Now, I want to give you an example of revival. In the Welsh Revival, this is written by Thomas Rainer. It says, the world still feels the influence of the great Welsh Revival, which flamed across the tiny country of Wales at the beginning of this century, but few remember just how this mighty spiritual movement began. A Christian Endeavor meeting was in progress in a small town in Wales when a timid young Welsh girl arose. She was so nervous that she could only utter one short sentence. Oh, I do love Jesus. Then she sat down. The Lord used that earnest testimony to fulfill His own divine purpose. Spiritual fire came down in that young people's meeting, even akin to Pentecost. Quickly it spread throughout the church and then through the little town, and on through the whole of Wales. The influence was soon felt all around the world. Amen. A newspaper man in London went to go see it firsthand. And when he got to Wales, he asked the policeman where the revival was. And the policeman looked at him and stuck his hand on his heart and said, "Right there, it's inside of me." Amen. That's where it needs to be. It needs to be inside of you. Charles Finney was a great revival preacher. And he said, "Nothing else than a new beginning of obedience to God, just as in the case of a converted sinner, the first step is a deep repentance, breaking down of heart, a getting down into the dust before God with deep humility and forsaking sin." Amen. R.A. Torrey gave a prescription for revival that you've probably heard from other preachers at other meetings. But it's just as valid today. I can give a prescription that will bring revival to any church or community or any city on the earth. First, let a few Christians, they need not be many, get thoroughly right with God themselves. This is the prime essential. If this is not done, the rest that I am to say will come to nothing. Second, let them bind themselves together in a prayer group to pray for revival until God opens the heavens and comes down. Third, let them put themselves at the disposal of God for Him to use as He sees fit in winning others to Christ. That is all. Ask God to come down. When He does, say, "Use me." Amen? Revival has to begin with us. And so it's important to trust God, to follow the model of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to go out and perform the doing of it. Let's stand. You're going to have a verse of invitation if God's talked to your heart. Can I ask you something? If God has not talked to your heart, would you come to the altar and ask Him why? Because I know when I go to prayer, I usually go to prayer asking God for something. Amen? And when I get down to ask God for something, God says, "Just a minute, I want to say something to you first." And He tells me where I need to get in line with Him. I need to get right with Him. And then He's willing to hear anything I have to ask Him. Amen? So if you don't think God is talking to your heart, would you come and ask Him, "Lord, why not? Why not?
What number, brother? 483.
483. Oh.